Hey, welcome to the Sanctuary Church podcast. Sanctuary Church is a family following the path of Jesus together in Providence, Rhode Island. If you'd like to learn more about our community, you can visit our website at sanctuaryri.org or check us out on social media. Thanks for stopping by, and we hope you are encouraged by today's teaching.
Word today is from Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, I did it again, too. This is the word of the Lord. All right. I have a recurring nightmare. I'd like to tell you about it. Usually, it's when I'm stressed. I wake up in my dream, and I realize it's the last day of class. I signed up for some class. Yep. And what happened? I forgot all semester that I had this class, and today's the final exam. I didn't go all semester, I didn't study, and I get this sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach. Have you ever gotten a sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach? Do you ever have nightmares about it? You realize you've been unprepared for an important moment. Turn to your neighbor for 5 seconds and tell them all about it. Okay. All right, now switch with your neighbor. Let them tell you about their nightmare. Okay, that's enough. Nobody wants to do this. It's the worst, right? It's the worst. It's the worst, feeling unprepared for class. Okay. No, really, you can come back now. Why do I bring this up, this uncomfortable feeling of being unprepared for an important moment? I believe... And I don't think I'm alone, that we actually have an important moment coming up for us as a church. And I've had this sense for years that that a season is coming when God is going to show up in revival. And I just wear this hat every day. I'm not just wearing it for this morning. But God told me in 2008 to get ready for revival. Now, some of us, when we hear the word revival, we freak out. So don't leave the building. It's okay. You know, maybe you think of like a sweaty preacher yelling in a big tent and in the South. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about revival as a theological word that really just means, whoa, Jesus has entered the building. In revival, God shows up. The normal works of the Holy Spirit are accelerated for a special season. It's a season of breakthroughs in the kingdom of God. And revival can happen in one human life, it can happen in a family, it can happen in a home church, it can happen in a city, it can happen in a nation. It just refers to the dynamic, the death to life dynamic, when Jesus shows up in a special way in a human heart or in a city. And America, by the way, has hosted many revivals. Revivals happen all throughout the world. In a cyclical pattern, we can't predict when, but we know over history, the story of God is not a straight line. There are ups and downs. Some of us have experienced ups and downs in our life, and that is what happens in the church. But some of the very best cultural goods in our nation are the legacy of revivals. Just to list them off, the abolitionist movement, hospitals, colleges, civil rights, literacy, etc. So all of these things, in fact, some historians would argue that were it not for periodic revivals, America would have fallen apart by now. Because God does something redemptive in these seasons. So I don't know if revival is coming to our city or nation. I don't know when. I just know that we need it. There's no question in my mind. There is no hope for the American church without revival. We've been in a death spiral for 50 years, friends. Not this church, but the church. And we don't need better strategies or Google ads or anything that we can do in our own human social engineering. We just need God to enter the building. And this is basically like Sarah was saying, this is our church's vision, Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds. Do it again. That's our heart cry. And so if you're new with us this morning, welcome. You've found yourself into a crazy church of people that are really going hard after the presence of Jesus, and we're glad you're here. Come with us. But this past couple months, as folks have said, things have started to heat up. We leaned into fasting and prayer in January. We started leaning into confession of sin in February. I was talking to Kevin, our elder, after church, and Kevin has this sense that God seems to be preparing us for something. He wants to position us for his presence to show up. In less than a week, in this room, 300 plus and climbing people are going to be in here from 30 different churches. And 400? Okay, all right, I was getting a signal. That's a good signal. 400, like this is probably what? Yeah, but how many are here now? 150. Okay, so it's going to be uncomfortably awesome to be here. And I don't know if that's what God's preparing us for. I don't know. Maybe it's this month. Maybe it's next year. Maybe it's later. But at some point, friends, God's going to show up. Jesus is going to show up in the building. Why? Because he's kind and he's merciful and the world needs him to beautify his church. And the question for us is when he shows up, will we be ready? Will we be properly positioned to participate? And I wonder, for some reason, as I've studied this, if one of the reasons God has held back revival is that the American church hasn't been ready for it. Have you ever noticed, by the way, the flood didn't come until Noah finished the ark? Right? God waited in his mercy before Noah built the boat, before he released the floodgates. This is the main idea of Leonard Ravenhill's book, Why Revival Tarries. God waits to unleash the floodgates until he knows we're ready, until we're positioned, so that we don't get rolled by the wave. So here's my first metaphor tonight. Oh, I probably have already had some, but I'll think of revival like an ocean wave, okay? Just imagine, you've been to the ocean? Like one of those that feels so big, it towers over you, the high surf warnings and the riptides. It's the kind Pat Brown skips work to go surf. And there are three things that happen when a really big wave comes. You have three options. Option one, ready for option one? You can be out of position. You can be out of the water and miss it altogether. You see it come at a distance. You see it crash. You see it recede. You stay bone dry the whole time. Option two, you can get surprised by the wave, right? Maybe you're partway in the water. This happens to my wife. She rarely goes in the water. When she does, she slowly wades out, and she gets to the place where the wave breaks, and last time she was out there and had her back turned, and she got walloped on the back by this thing. And if you're poorly positioned, you can get rolled by a wave. You can get dumped in the sand. You can get water up your nose. It may not be particularly pleasant. So Kevin was telling me, one time he experienced revival, and it came, and it hit him upside the head. It wrecked him. It was good. God showed up. God did business in Kevin's life, but he was a snotty mess on the floor of a prayer meeting. And he's glad it happened, but it wasn't particularly fun. Option three, let's turn to your neighbor and say, let's do option three. You are positioned properly for the wave. You are in the water. You're chest deep. Or perhaps you have your board, your longboard, and you're on it. You are watching, you are waiting, and when the wave comes, you paddle, you get up to speed, and you catch it. You did your part, and now the wave does its part, and this incredible power, you're flying over the water, and you ride that baby all the way in. And in revival, we have the three very same options. We can miss it, we can get whacked upside the head by it, or we can catch it and ride it. And the main determining factor is how are we positioned? And I wonder if God's been holding back the tsunami because we haven't been ready. But the sense I'm starting to get is he's not going to hold back forever. because the world is falling apart around us. Desperation, discontent are crystallizing. Just look at Gen Z. It's the most anxious generation in potentially human history. Where is that anxiety going to find release? It has to go somewhere. And there are signs that pockets of Gen Z are already turning to God. God is merciful, and eventually he's going to send a wave of his presence into the world. And so here's what I want to talk about. How do we position ourselves for revival? And by the way, here's a little secret. Even if it doesn't come to our city, even if it doesn't come to the world, if we position our own hearts this way, revival can and will come to us. And by revival, I just mean Jesus. I just mean, because at the heart of revival is Jesus. It's loving him more than you've ever loved him before. His power, his love, his life. So Matthew 25, quickly. This is a parable about the end of the age. This is what I like to do, is preach on the second coming and freak everyone out. But in one sense, this parable is really also about revival, okay? So in revival, as in the end of history, Jesus will show up for his bride. That's the first point. Point number one, Jesus is going to show up. Yes, this is about the end of the age. Jesus is going to show up for his bride. By the way, in the Bible, the bride just means the people of God, the church. Jesus will come looking for her to take her in marriage. But this picture really applies to revival too, because revival is just an appetizer for the end, right? You go to the restaurant and you order an appetizer. It's part of the meal, right? It's food. You put it in. It's not the whole thing. More is coming, but it's a foretaste. Or think of a preview at the movie. You ever go to the movie and see the previews? The preview is just scenes from the movie, but not all of them. It is an invasion, a mini second coming of Jesus in the middle of history. Jesus shows up. The work of the Holy Spirit intensifies. The Spirit makes Jesus real to people. After a long wait, Jesus shows up. The royal presence of God enters the building, and everybody knows it. At Asbury last year, by the way, Jesus showed up at Hughes Auditorium. We saw some of the pictures. And it looks cool, but when people describe walking into that room, they said it was like walking into heaven. It was like Eastern Daylight Time stopped, and they were in New Jerusalem Standard Time. My colleague John showed up, and he said he felt like he'd been there a few minutes, and he was there for hours because God was in the room. The veil between heaven and earth opens up. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that one definition of revival is days of heaven on earth. And thousands, millions in the church who've been lukewarm and sleepy are awakened to the person and presence of Jesus. And all of a sudden, the scriptures come alive. The Holy Spirit touches their hearts. Tears come. Sin leaves their lives. They wake up to the love of God. When Tim Keller saw revival come to Redeemer Church in the 1990s, he saw people on the elder team and the deacon team that realized, you know, I don't think I've ever really been a Christian. And they give their lives to Jesus. And thousands, even millions outside the church are drawn to Jesus. It's a little bit messy. If you've ever seen Jesus Revolution, it's actually a fairly good movie by Christian standards. It's not bad. And it touched my heart because but what it was about was all of these hippies that were burnt out on LSD and were looking for something in all the wrong places, and they got to the end of that runway and they realized, you know what, I need Jesus. And it was like a wave. It was a wave of dirty hippies coming into the church. It's amazing. Everything, you've seen Spinal Tap? Here's another analogy. In revival, everything gets turned up to 11. It's a tsunami of the Holy Spirit. So how do we position ourselves to be ready for it? What has to happen? What do we need to do? All right, back to the scripture. When Jesus comes for the bride in revival, we have one job to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got one job to do. Your job is to burn. Your job is to burn. So in this passage, the bridesmaids have one job. When the bridegroom shows up, their job is to carry a torch, okay? So in these weddings, this is different than our weddings. It's an ancient Near East Israel wedding. What would happen is there would be much negotiation between the bride, the bridegroom, and the bride's family. I don't know, figuring out dowry things or whatever. By the time the bridegroom finally came, it was always late. It was always late in the evening. And so the bridegroom would come from his house and he would walk to the bride's house. And the bridesmaids were there and they were supposed to be waiting with torches, lamps, it says. These aren't like Aladdin lamps. These are probably like tiki torch lamps, except they didn't have metal, you know, to make the cool container. So they would just dip a rag in a bucket of oil and that's what they would light. And it would probably burn for about 15 minutes. But it's a long journey from the bridegroom's house to the bride. And then they would process along with both of them back to the groom's house where the marriage would be consummated and there'd be 7 days of feasting. So it was pretty cool. Now, are there streetlights in ancient Israel? No. And so how are you going to get around at night? You need someone with a light. You need people that are burning. You need burning sticks in the air. And this was the job of the bridesmaids. And they only had one job to do. Now, this procession, there was no marriage. There was no da-na-na-na. This was it, right? This was the whole shooting match. And so five of these bridesmaids are wise, and they bring their torch with oil, and five of them were foolish. They brought the torch, but they did not bring oil, or at least not enough. Now, friends, this would have been a ridiculous story. Jesus tells stories, and his listeners would have been like, this can't happen. This was the stuff that a young girl's nightmares were made of. You remember when you shared your nightmare? This would be theirs, to forget the oil. Ridiculous. This would be way worse than me forgetting to study for my exam. This would be like, who's ever been the best man in a wedding? Okay, this would be worse than if you were the best man and you showed up to the wedding and you realize, whoops, I forgot my tux. Whoops, I also forgot the ring. And so before the wedding, you leave and you go home searching for the tux and the ring. And by the time you get back, it's all over, including the toast that you didn't give. And this would be worse than that. Why? Because we don't live in an honor-shame culture, at least mostly. Some of us in pockets do. But this was an honor-shame culture. This, you would never live this down. So the bridesmaids only have one job to do. It's when the bridegroom shows up, they are carrying a torch that's flaming. And it's the same in revival or at the end of the age. When Jesus comes back, our job is to carry a torch. Have you ever heard that expression? To carry a torch for someone? To carry a flame for someone, it's the same thing. It's the love. It's our burning love for Jesus. That's what qualifies us to walk alongside him as he comes for the bride. It's our love for him, friends. It's not just our theology, although theology is essential, but it's theology that's on fire with love for Jesus. It's not about the words we say. I loved Patrick being up here, by the way. Andrew can't even remember what he said, and Patrick can't even remember all of what he said, right? But what struck Andrew? It was a flame that Patrick is carrying for Jesus. What God uses in revival are people whose hearts are burning for him. George Whitfield burned for Jesus. Last week, Andrew talked about his tears. Even Ben Franklin said that he was not a Christian, but when he heard Whitfield preach, he almost wanted to become one, and he donated money to Whitfield's orphanage. One actor said, I would give 100 guineas just to say, oh, the way that George Whitfield says, oh. Oh is not an eloquent word, but in the mouth of a burning man, oh can pierce a heart. Billy Graham, have you ever seen Billy Graham? You remember that? Billy Graham guy, he would show up and a stadium of people would be full and afterwards thousands would stream down to give their lives to Jesus, right? The first time I saw Billy Graham, I'm like, what's the big deal? Like, I know all that stuff. But it was the love that he carried in his heart. One of my favorite stories is the beginning of the Welsh Revival. There was a seven-year-old girl. Nobody remembers her name, but her name was Flory Evans. One of the most powerful moves of God began from a seven-year-old girl that the week previously had given her life to Jesus. She came under conviction of sin. She said, I need Jesus to save me. I'm afraid to fully surrender to him. And she went to the pastor and he's like, I'm afraid to surrender my life to Jesus. What if he asked me to do something hard? And the pastor said, of course he's going to have to ask you to do something hard. You know, he certainly will, but you should surrender your life anyway. She went home. She prayed about it. She gave her life to Jesus. And in Sunday school, like where our kids are right now, The leader said, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And one young man said, he's the savior of the world, which is the correct answer. But he said, that's a great answer, but I want to hear from some other people. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? And Flory Evans stood up and she said seven words that sparked the Welsh revival. She said, I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And the weeping and the tears came because there was this love she was carrying. So there's two aspects to the burning love for Jesus. Two fuels that fuel it. Devotion and surrender. Devotion. These are our affections. This is our worship, our focus, our attention. And surrender. This is our submission to Jesus as our King. That he rules and reigns over every part of our lives. And you need both. It's like oxyacetylene. Devotion without surrender is empty. Think about it. I love Jesus. I love you so much, Jesus, but I'm hanging on to control of this part of my life or that part of my life or that part of my life. At Asbury, when they interviewed these students, one of the things that came up over and over and over is that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, spoke to people's hearts and he said, I want all of you. And they told each other, it's okay to give everything to Jesus. Surrender without devotion is also empty. That's what Andrew was saying. Jesus shows up to the church in Ephesus. He says, yeah, I've seen your deeds. You're doing all the right stuff, but you've forgotten your first love. And I think some of us, and I put myself in this category at different times, we've been a Christian a long time, but maybe we've lost the first love culture of our hearts, especially those of us that are leaders that have seen a thing or two. Or maybe we spend so much time giving our oil away to others, we don't have any left for ourselves. And so it's the flame we carry that positions us to be used by God in a time of revival. So if our job when Jesus comes is to burn, how do we position ourselves for that now? Turn to your neighbor, say, you have one job. Thank you, Andrew. Get the oil now. We get the oil now. That's our one job, right? And it's cool that in this parable, oil is not a scarce resource, is it? There's plenty of oil. The bridesmaids could go out and find it. The scarce resource is time. That's what doesn't exist in abundance when Jesus shows up. We don't want to wait until the wave is cresting to go out and try to find our surfboard. The time to get the oil is before the bridegroom shows up. Here's the other thing. This is so interesting. You can't burn someone else's oil. You have to get your own. Like the bridesmaids say, hey, we don't have enough oil. Can you share yours? And the other ones say, no, because there won't be enough for us. And that's true. If they had shared their oil, they would have made it halfway, you know, to the destination and stumbled over every, you know, object in the dark. So, but in our lives, it's our own surrender. It's our own devotion that burns. And nobody else can give it to you. They can show you the way. You can see it in someone else's life. You can get inspired. You could say, Lord, I don't have any oil. Can I have some? Where do we get the oil? Where do we get it? We get it from Jesus. God gives it to us when we ask. James 4 says this, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. We don't produce the oil. We don't make it ourselves. We can't crank it out. This isn't about, you know, amping ourselves up. All we do is we bring an empty jar to Jesus. We bring our empty jar, and he sees it, and as we bring it to him in faith and hunger, he fills it with oil. We've been in a season of leaning into our spiritual practices. So home church people, you remember what they are? Scripture, prayer, confession, fasting. And some of you are sick of them at this time. You're like, all right, I'm tired of hearing about these. Okay, that's fine. The reason why we keep pushing the church into these practices is not just because they're good things to do. It's because these are empty oil jars. When we bring Jesus time with him in the scripture, he uses it to ignite our zeal for him. When we bring him space in our lives to pray, Jesus uses it to increase intimacy. When we bring Jesus the confessing our sins, it removes the barrier between us and him. All of a sudden, we experience the grace and mercy of God. And over the last season, friends, many of us in this church have found oil. I've been watching it left and right. We've had people that have confessed sin, and all of a sudden they're feeling more intimate with Jesus. We've had people that for the first time have committed to making space every day to meet Jesus in the scriptures, and it's lighting them on fire. I have a friend that has decided, Dave DiPilato, to read through all the Psalms once a month. It's crazy. He reads a Psalm, and then he adds the number 30. He reads that Psalm, and he does like five a day. And he's praying for an hour every day. I don't want to say that's, you know, lift Dave up, but Dave is meeting Jesus in those moments. I have a friend that decided this past year to give up alcohol. Not because it's a bad thing, but because it's making room in her heart to experience greater intimacy with Jesus. And so in all these ways, our invitation is to get the oil now. Turns out, Jesus is better than Netflix. He's better than another drink. He's better than our social media feed. He's better than doom scrolling on Twitter or whatever. He's better than all the stuff in our Amazon cart. So I want to invite the worship team up. I was at a conference last month, and someone pointed out that we may not actually be waiting for revival. It may actually already be here. Asbury College was the first of many colleges that a move of God swept through. There have been mass baptisms. Friday night, Andrew was at Rhode Island College. He was telling me there are 100 students there at a worship meeting. And I did ministry there at Rhode Island College for like 10 years. I never saw 100 students in a single room, except the cafeteria. And there are many that believe that Asbury and these other things are wake-up calls. It's like for the past year, God has been hitting the alarm, and the church keeps hitting snooze. And he hits another alarm, it's snooze. But if we've been waiting around to say, is this really the time to seek the Lord? Is this really the time to store up oil in our hearts to burn for Jesus? That the answer is, this is the time. Now, let me tell you one little secret. I think it's coming, but I keep part of myself agnostic. I've been praying and waiting for revival for like 15 years. I'm happy to wait another 15, happy to wait my whole life. I don't know when he's gonna come. I really don't. God's ways are higher than mine. But I know there's no downside to us getting oil today. If we go to Jesus in surrender and devotion, and we take, church, your empty oil jars to Jesus, in confession and fasting and consecration and scripture and prayer and surrender, then whether the big one comes now or later or after we're all dead, you know what we'll experience? We'll experience the bridegroom coming into our own hearts. We'll experience that death to life dynamic when God takes places that are dead or sleeping or damaged in our own lives, and he heals them, and he wakes us up, and he touches us, he brings us back to life. We can experience a breakthrough of God's kingdom today. We can burn with surrender and devotion right now. We can burn our whole lives. I know this also, if revival takes root in a human heart, it has a tendency to go viral. That's how they all start anyway. Here's the other thing I know. There is a downside to sitting around on the shore if the wave is coming. There's a massive downside if Jesus is about to show up and we don't have oil. That's why he tells us the parable in the first place. He says, keep watch. You don't know the day or the hour. Be ready. And there's only one day we ever have to get oil. It's today. So I don't want to miss the bridegroom. I want to be there. I want to be there when he comes. I want to walk next to him. I want my flame to burn. And I think there's many of us in this church that want the exact same thing. So let's go for it. Here's a couple questions. We're going to move into worship now. So if the wave came, would you be ready? If the bridegroom showed up, do you have oil? A couple of things to think about even as we lean into worship. Lord, would you show us where we need oil right now? Would you show us, Lord, are there places of sin or compromise that you want us to confess? Are there things that we're struggling to surrender? Are there good things that you want us to let go of to make more room for you? Lord, would you renew the first love culture of our heart? Would you give us surrender? Would you give us devotion? We can't make it up on our own, but we come to you. Just take a minute, listen to the Spirit, and then we're going to lean into his presence for these last couple minutes.